I wanted to do something a little bit different today in church, so I've brought along a cartoon, and Mark's going to put it up on the screen. I'm sorry, those who've got exceptional eyesight will probably be able to see it, but I'll read it out for us. So we've just got a cartoon to start our time off. So it's Daisy now, and look what I found in Steve's garage. It's an old empty bottle of milk. Exactly 1/8 full, 3 years expired, aged in a recycling bin. And then her imagination just gets carried away. I am become death, the destroyer of the worlds. And then there's a moment to think. Let's throw it at something. No! Cooper, give me the launch codes. Never! And it's, if you just want to have a ponder about it, it's one of those cartoons where a little power goes to the head very quickly, doesn't it? This girl has this incredible imagination. They find this bottle of milk and they start to dream of what it could be. Could it be a missile? Could it be a bomb? Wait a minute. We can overtake the world. The world will be ours. And we meet people like that sometimes, don't we? You give them the keys to the stationery cupboard and before you know it, every time you want a pen, you've got to go and beg for that pen from them. There's people you give this much power and they think they can rule the roost. And that's exactly what's going on in Daniel chapter 2 with King Nebuchadnezzar. He's been given a little bit of power, and it's gone straight to his head. Have a think back to last week in chapter 1. Nebuchadnezzar attacked Israel. He killed men, women and children. It was the saddest moment in the life of Israel, in the life of God's people, and he took some to be his prisoners. And he claimed that this victory that meant that he was even more powerful than God. The victory, it had gone to his head. He thought that he was the master of his own destiny. You can imagine him saying, no one's going to stand in my way, not even God. But the truth is that Nebuchadnezzar didn't have any more control over tomorrow than we do. He might have thought that he was in charge of the future, but the truth is he wasn't. And so Daniel chapter 2 is actually a chapter that reminds us that the future is safe in God's hands. And because the future is safe in God's hands, then it means that our future is secure as well. So what we're going to do is we're going to have a think through of this nightmare that King Nebuchadnezzar has. Then I'll explain what it means, and then we'll look at two implications that come out of that. So Nebuchadnezzar has a nightmare. The other day I woke up in the middle of the night with a nightmare myself. And I just couldn't get back to sleep. I tossed and turned. I tried to put it out of my mind. I got up for a little while. I went back to bed. But I just couldn't get to sleep. Every time I'd put my head on the pillow, the images would just come back into my head. And this is what's going on for King Nebuchadnezzar. Every time he tries to lay down, this dream just keeps haunting him. And so he calls in his team of magicians and astrologers to come and tell him what this dream means. But he's pretty worried about these guys because he thinks that they might be a bit shonky. He thinks that if he tells them the dream, they might just make something up. It's a bit like if you go to get your palm read, you know, of course they're going to tell you you're going to have a long life. Can he really believe these guys? And so he has a clever idea. He says, listen, if you can tell me what my dream is, then I'll believe that you're actually the real deal. So tell me what my dream is. And they're like, no one can do that. You've got to be kidding. Didn't you get the memo? You know, you tell us a dream, we tell you what it means. That's how it works. And King Nebuchadnezzar, being the kind of motivational speaker that he was, says, well, listen, you tell me the dream or I'll tear your arms and legs off and I'll burn down your house. And it produces nothing. They have nothing to give him. And so he orders that all the wise men, including Daniel and his three mates, to be executed. And so then the scene changes and Daniel finds out that the king wants him dead. And he whispers in one of the commander's ears, what's going on? Why does the king want me dead? And he goes to King Nebuchadnezzar and he pleads that the king will give him some more time. And amazingly, the king does. You can imagine how Daniel's heart must have been pounding as he went before the king. And as he raced back to his mates and he said, unless we figure out what the king's dream is, we're gone. It's all over for us. And so they do the only thing that they can do. there really was no alternative. They get down on their knees and they beg that God would have mercy upon them. And that night, God reveals to Daniel this dream. But when Daniel goes back to the king, I imagine he would have ran back to the king after he'd found that out. He says something to the king. He says, "Your magicians and your astrologers are right. There's not a person alive who can tell the king his dream. But there's a God in heaven who reveals mysteries like these. And it's him who has revealed it to me, and that's how it is that I can tell you." And so Daniel says, "You saw a statue." You can imagine the king's eyes would light up straight away when he saw this statue that Mark's going to put on the screen. Doesn't look very terrifying, but to King Nebuchadnezzar it was. And Daniel starts to explain this statue. He says, "Well, there was a head of gold. And that head of gold, that's you, King Nebuchadnezzar. That's your kingdom." And I can imagine King Nebuchadnezzar would have been pretty chuffed at the idea that he was the head of gold, because he'd be thinking, of course I'm going to be on top. You know, I am the best after all, aren't I? I have conquered all these kingdoms. I have all these servants. Of course I would be on top. But then Daniel bursts that bubble. He says, you see the silver and the bronze, you see the silver arms and the chest and the bronze legs. There are the kingdoms that are going to come after your kingdom has been destroyed." Pops the bubble. And actually, King Nebuchadnezzar, God has decided that he's going to take you out, that he doesn't want your kingdom to be around anymore. And remember that teeny tiny stone that you saw, that little stone that you saw? This is one from my garden. God's going to take that tiny stone and he's going to smash your kingdom into a gazillion pieces. And so, how would you be reacting if you'd heard this? This is the dream that you don't know what it's about, and then you understand what it's about. God's going to end your kingdom and another one's going to come that's never going to be ended. You think if you're King Nebuchadnezzar, you would be afraid, that you'd be humbled, that you'd want to kind of say, isn't there some way that we can sort this out with God? But then King Nebuchadnezzar acts like a total idiot. He starts bowing down to Daniel and paying homage to him. "Daniel, Daniel, ah, what a clever trick. Daniel, well done. No one could tell me the dream, but that's an incredible trick." And he's like a king. He's like a little kid who's just watched the magician pull the rabbit out of the hat. He's just in awe of what Daniel has done. And he's going, your God, he must be so clever. If he can tell you what my dream was, he must be impressive." And so King Nebuchadnezzar, he's impressed by the trick, but he forgets the message, which is actually really terrifying. So let's have a think about what this story actually means. Well, it's a story that has one really big point. And the point is, all human power ends under Jesus' rule. All human power ends under Jesus' rule. And so we've got the gold, the silver, the bronze and the clay. And they represent four different kingdoms. There's Babylon, there's Mede and Persia, there's Greece and there's Rome. These were the four superpowers of the ancient world. Anywhere they went, they conquered. These are the four kingdoms that will come before Jesus comes. And it's kind of no mistake that it's gold and silver and bronze, because gold and silver and bronze are really strong. And these kingdoms are really strong as well. And so together they're a symbol of power. It's a terrifying power. So when King Nebuchadnezzar looks up at this statue, he sees all the forces of evil in all their power looking down on him. But when we look closely at them, we see that it's not actually as powerful as it seems. It looks powerful, it looks terrifying, it looks big and impressive. But there are feet that are made out of clay. If you want to put that next one up, Mark. And if you know anything about clay is not very strong. We shoot it in the Olympics. If you throw a clay pot on the ground, it smashes. Clay is not very strong. And so the story goes on, and this teeny tiny stone gets picked up. And what's really happening is it looks strong and powerful. It looks like it's a statue of gold and silver and bronze. It looks powerful and terrifying. It looks impressive. But really, beneath all of that, it's just clay. It's nothing. A teeny tiny stone can smash it into 1,000 pieces. And so we have this big thing that looks great and powerful, but it's not. And we have this small thing that, you know, imagine if you were to hurl this at an aeroplane or at a tank. Hurl this at a tank. What's it going to do? It's not going to do anything if you hurl this at a tank. It seems completely powerless. But when this stone gets hurled at all these kingdoms in all their power, they come to nothing. And that's because this is actually the kingdom that Jesus will bring in. And so in Daniel chapter 2, it's looking forward to the kingdom that Jesus will bring in. Have a look at verse 44 with me. In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of a mountain, but not by human hands. A rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold to pieces. So the whole point of this dream is that the kingdoms of the world cannot stand against the kingdom of God. They might seem powerful, but they're not. God's kingdom might seem weak, but it's powerful and it's strong. And in the end, God will triumph. And if you've been dragged off into Babylon, if you've watched your family be treated horribly, perhaps even be killed around you, and you're a lone survivor, and it seems like this nation is just bossing you around and telling you what to do, to know that God is actually in control and that he's going to bring this evil to an end would be just the kind of thing that you need to hear. It would be just the kind of thing that would keep you trusting in him. The other night, Sarah and I were reading a book about raising our girls by James Dobson, and it had a chapter called Girls in Peril. It was the kind of chapter that talks about the way that toy companies are marketing Barbie dolls to toddlers. Fashion labels are becoming more and more sexualized for little kids. And it went on to talk about all the different ways that our society actually exploits girls and exploits women. And we came to the end of that chapter and we thought, what have we got our girls into? This world, it's not a safe place for them. We feel that way sometimes when we think about our world. It seems like a big, bad, scary world that's just beating down upon us. But I think Daniel chapter 2 actually gives us comfort in this situation, because it reminds us that God will bring this evil to pass. Just as he triumphed over Babylon, one day there will be a day when there will be no more evil. When we watch the news and we feel saddened by the things that are happening in the world around us, we can know that God is not powerless, but that he will bring this evil to an end. And it's no mistake that this kingdom that comes out of a tiny stone and becomes a great mountain is actually referred to as a tiny stone. Because Jesus, he's described as the cornerstone of the Christian faith. And so Daniel was pointing forward to him as the one who would put an end to all evil. The Bible describes Jesus as the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. He's the one that every knee will bow before, and every tongue will recognize that he is Lord. And he's bringing a day where there'll be no more fear, where there'll be no more evil, where there'll be no more pain and suffering. And so this dream, it seems complicated at first, but it's got one very simple point. That all human power will end under Jesus' rule. But what does that mean for us? Let's have a think about that. Well, I think the first thing it means is that the end of human power is liberating. We often don't think of someone having power over us as being a liberating thing. When the council comes around and says you can't build that, we don't find that very liberating. When our boss decides that he wants to manage how we do our job, we don't find that very liberating. But Jesus' rule really is a liberating rule, a freeing rule. And why is that? It's because power goes to the head. When people are intoxicated with power, They always use it to exploit others. Lord Acton says, power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. That's why we have a democracy. We don't actually trust our politicians. If we were to give one person absolute power, they would just do horrible things. They would just please themselves. And so we give lots of people a little bit of power so they can't do anything. We don't actually trust them. And so Jesus, he's come to liberate us from absolute power. If you think about the world we live in, it's a world that takes the power that God has given it and abuses it. So think about the way that Christians in China are persecuted by the government. Think about the way that Mugabe has done horrible things in Zimbabwe. Think about human trafficking, where the weak and the vulnerable are sold into labour or prostitution. Imagine you're a 15-year-old girl in Thailand and your parents die and you've got a couple of, you know, younger brothers and sisters you need to look after. And someone comes along and says, I'll look after you, I'll make sure that everything is okay. You're in the most vulnerable situation you could possibly be in, and it seems like there's a glimmer of hope. And before you know it, you've been sold into the sex industry, and actually there's no way out of it. You've been weak and you've been vulnerable and you've been exploited. That's what human power does. It takes the weak and vulnerable and it exploits them. And I can't wait for the day that Jesus will come and liberate us from that. But you might be thinking, well, that's only in the third world. We're much more sophisticated in the West. We would never do anything like that. But think about abortion in our country. Each year, 70 to 80,000 unborn children are aborted. Our government has given us the power to make choices over what we want to do with our bodies. And so we've used that power to put an end to the life that God has created. How is that not oppressive? What about domestic violence in our country? According to the Australian Bureau of Statistics at the last census, 23% of women who were either in a de facto or a married relationship at the time had been treated violently in some way by their partner, just in that relationship alone. Are we really any better in the West when men use their strength to dominate women, the women that they're meant to be loving? And then we could go on to talk about bullying. We could go on to talk about the corruption in our local governments, in our police force. There's so many things that we could think about, the way that our society abuses power. Do you see what human power does? It abuses the weak and the vulnerable. It destroys self-esteem. It strips people bare of their dignity, confidence, and sense of worth. It treats people as commodities rather than people that need to be loved. It leaves emotional wounds that can never be healed. It's violent, and at its very worst, it brings death. And we need to be set free from all of this. And that's what Jesus has come to do. His kingdom has come to set us free from all human power. Have a think about the way Jesus treated people. The weak and the vulnerable, they were often his friends. They came to him. But he didn't turn them away. He fed them. He didn't take the opportunity to abuse them. He healed them. And even in the most darkest moments when there was death, he rose them from the dead. You see, Jesus promises a world that will be set free from all those that are power hungry, all those that have power trips. He promises a world where there will be no evil. Now, we're often afraid to open up our hearts and to share what's really going on inside, because we know that we can't trust people. We know that they might take our deepest pains and hurts, and they might actually abuse that. But Jesus actually promises a day where we won't be afraid of anyone doing us harm anymore. It will be a day when we don't need to have fences around the churches so that we're not worried about our kids being harmed. We'll be able to not fear anymore because we'll know that everything is okay. John Lennon, some of you know the song Imagine. He sang a song about a world where there would be no more hunger where there'd be no more war, where there'd be no more evil. And we can sort of imagine a world like that, can't we? But Jesus gives us much more than something we can imagine. He actually gives us a future. He gives us that world. And so isn't that wonderful news? That in Jesus' kingdom, he gives us a world that will be free of evil. The second implication is actually a warning. It's a warning against standing against Jesus. Because if Jesus is going to come and put an end to all evil, then you better be on his side. With Jesus, there's no middle ground. You can't be, you're either for him or against him. You're his friend or you're his foe. You're an ally or an enemy. There's no middle ground with Jesus. Daniel has reminded us that when people come face to face with God, they never come out in front. And so it's actually in our best interest to sort things out with Jesus. He's not someone we can bluff. He's not someone we can trick and fool. One day every knee will bow down before Jesus. One day every evil power will bow down before him. And the question is, on whose terms will that be? Will it be on our terms when we willingly surrender to him as the one who can spare us from his judgment? Or will it be on his terms when we bow down under his judgment? It's a choice between willingly doing it or him making us do it. But the consequences, they couldn't be any further apart, could they? It's a choice between heaven and hell, life and death, forgiveness and judgment. A world without evil or a world without good. The choices couldn't be any further apart. And so if you're here today and you've already surrendered your life to Jesus, that's wonderful news, isn't it? It means that your future is safe in his hands, that you have nothing to fear, but you have a wonderful hope to look forward to. But if you're here and you know that you're not in a relationship with Jesus, then can say to you, please don't pretend that everything is okay if it isn't, because there's far too much at stake for that. Why don't you decide today to throw yourself on Jesus' mercy, to tell him that you're sorry for the way that you've ignored him, that you're sorry for the way you've abused the power he gave you. Why don't you make today the day that you ask him for forgiveness? And Jesus, he won't just turn us away in that moment when we do that. Listen to what he says. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Jesus actually wants to bring us into that future with him. So why don't you make a decision today to do that? Let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have set a day when you will bring all the evil in this world to an end. We can't tell you how much we look forward to that day. We pray that you might speed on its coming. And we pray that between now and then, Lord, that you would help us to surrender to you, that you would help us to not use our power to abuse other people, but we pray that you would help us to live with you as our King. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.